It has been said that conflict is composed of two elements, people and problems. And if you have noticed through our series thus far, Peacemakers, we've been focusing mostly on people, how to work with people, how to communicate with people, how to resolve conflicts with people, and we haven't spoken much about how do you resolve problems when there are material issues at stake. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, where we're going to look at an example of a resolution of a conflict that took place in the life of David, actually before he became officially king. He had already been anointed to be king. You remember David was anointed to be king in replacement of Saul, and as soon as Saul, the king, found out that David was his replacement, he became insanely jealous and began to seek to kill David. One day in the palace, David was playing his harp, and Saul took up a spear and threw it at him. David must have been quick enough to duck, and it hit the wall instead of spearing him. And David began to get the picture that his life was not safe anywhere around Saul. And so he fled into the wilderness, and there was a band of warriors that gathered to David, who respected him, who wanted to be part of what David was going to become as the king. And eventually this band of warriors grew to a group of about 600, and they were in the wilderness trying to escape from Saul. Saul kept sending his army out to kill David and so on. And again and again, David nearly escaped with his life as Saul pursued him. While they were in the wilderness, his band of men were actually useful to other people who lived and worked in that part of the world. Because, you see, in the wilderness, far out from any city, the law had no power. There wasn't a police force, there wasn't a sheriff, and so the robbers and the bandits would just do whatever they want. And they saw a flock of sheep and only one or two shepherds, they would overpower them, perhaps kill the shepherds, take the sheep. It was a dangerous place out in the wilderness. And so David and his band of warriors actually protected shepherds and others that were vulnerable out there in the wilderness. And of course the shepherds appreciated that. And David expected that appreciation to be given back to them, particularly as the Old Testament described when the feasts of the Old Testament were celebrated. Those feasts were designed where the people who had a great deal materially would bless those who did not have much. And they would actually hold a feast that they would invite the poor to this feast and they would feed them. And they would rejoice before the Lord in that kind of setting. And so David had protected one particular individual who was very wealthy. He protected his large flock during a time in the wilderness there. And so he thought at the feast time, when he was shearing his sheep, it was appropriate to send 10 of his men to that man and say, whatever you desire to give us, please do so. You know, just whatever you choose, do that. And if you look at chapter 25 and verse 10, you'll see the response. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. See, David had expected one response that, you know, Nabal with his wealth, realizing that David had protected his wealth, would be generous and give to his servants some at least of the feast that he was preparing. Instead, he got a rebuke. And instead, he got a slap in the face. Instead, he said, who's David? David is nobody. He's insignificant. And this enraged David. And you see how it enraged him. He immediately took action. He said, okay, everybody get your sword. We're going to go killing. We're going to kill as many of Nabal's men as we possibly can. And they began to head out to do this. One of the servants of Nabal, though, heard what was going on, went to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and informed her. So Abigail's got a conflict on her hand, and a conflict centered around material issues, issues of protection, issues of should food be given to David and his men. And the conflict is not a mild one. It's probably not one that you and I are likely to face in our lifetime where someone is threatening to kill your family and to kill your people. So Abigail, in verse 18, notice what she did. Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." David was enraged, and David was about to act. But we see the wisdom here in Abigail. The wisdom in Abigail, she realized that this conflict was in desperate situation, and she needed to act quickly. But she carefully prepared to negotiate with David. And she prepared by realizing, hey, the issue here that he's most concerned about is feeding his troops. And let's take care of that right away. Let's pile on all the food we can possibly get on the donkeys, everything that we've got in the house. Let's take it out to him to feed him and his troops. When it comes to negotiating, I think most oftentimes people have this idea in their mind. If I'm going to negotiate with another person relating to a material issue, with a conflict we have over that material issue, the only way to negotiate with them is a competitive negotiation. That is a win-lose situation. If I win the conflict, they lose. If they win the conflict, then I lose. Most often that's how we enter a negotiating process. But the scripture says that we can be concerned for the other person in that negotiating process. As a matter of fact, we can be concerned that they benefit from that process as well. That they win in a sense and we win, and not I win, they lose, or they win and I lose. Rather than a competitive process, I think what Scripture instructs us to approach towards a conflict where we have to negotiate some material differences, rather a cooperative negotiation. A negotiation process by which both parties are going to benefit in the end, not one party win and the other party lose. The wisdom of Abigail here was to prepare for this negotiation with David. And she did prepare well to do that. Now, in the bulletin, I printed what Proverbs 14:22 says about preparation. "Those who plot evil shall wander away and be lost, but those who plan good shall be granted mercy and quietness." God says there's a blessing related to those who wisely prepare and wisely plan good. And certainly that relates to planning to negotiating a conflict that has arisen. And notice what happens next in this conflict that has arisen. As Abigail comes into sight of David, who is the anointed king, but not yet king. Verse 23. "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now at this present," which is the food that she brought, "this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man is risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Not only did Abigail prepare for this negotiation that she was going to enter into with David, the very first thing she did in this negotiation was affirm her relationship with David. What does she do? She falls down on her face before and she begins to call him my Lord. She begins to talk about what God is going to do in establishing him as king. She shows him all the honor and the respect that is possible, and she honors him for who he is. The king that God has anointed that's not yet on the throne but is going to be on the throne, she honors him and she affirms that relationship. I think what often happens, especially in competitive negotiation, is there is a dishonoring that often takes place of the relationships between the person. Because after all, if I'm going to win and my goal is to win and for you to lose, I may do everything possible to dishonor you and to disrespect you. And what often happens in those kind of competitive negotiation processes, the relationship is destroyed. I've seen this happen with people who were good friends, but in the process of a conflict, in the process of trying to resolve that conflict, it burns the relationship to the ground. We see here the wisdom of God's word instructing us that we need to affirm relationships, particularly when we are in conflict. Notice what Romans 12:20 says, and I've printed it there in your bulletin. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. And that's exactly what Abigail did. She affirmed the relationship and she brought all this food. Here's David about to kill her entire family. Maybe not the women. He said he would just kill the men, but all the men in her family. And she is feeding him. And she is honoring him and respecting him in that context. We need to affirm the relationships, especially when we're in a conflict where material issues are being negotiated. And Abigail understood this, and Abigail was wise to honor David and affirm that relationship right up front. Then the second thing that the third thing we see Abigail doing is she understands the interests of David. Actually, here she understands the interests of David better than he does himself. Notice in verse 30 there, it says, it shall come to pass when my Lord has done for David, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, has appointed you ruler over Israel. That is, someday, David, you're going to be king. When you become king, verse 31, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. She said, David, if you kill the people that you're preparing to kill, you are going to regret this. Especially you're going to regret this when God establishes you as king over Israel. There will be a blot on your record. There will be a blot on your character. You see, she understood that David's best interest was to maintain his integrity, that he had not avenged himself, that he had not basically killed these people who were innocent. Nabal was guilty, but all the other people of his household were not guilty. They were innocent. And she said, David, if you do this, you're going to destroy your integrity. You're going to destroy the kind of respect the people of Israel have for you currently. You see, in contrast to David, right at the same time was King Saul. And King Saul had completely destroyed his integrity before the people of Israel. It destroyed his integrity by pursuing David. And actually, when he began to pursue David, at first David was one of his trusted lieutenants, one of his best and noblest warriors. And the word hadn't gone out through all Israel that David was to be hunted down like a dog. And so when David first fled from Saul, he went to the city of Nob. And in the city of Nob, there was some priests and other people there who gave him food willingly. They thought he was still fine with Saul, and it was no problem at all to give him food and give him assistance. And so when he went on his way, Saul followed him. And when Saul arrived at the city of Nob and found out that the people of this city had helped David, he massacred the entire city. The whole population of people were killed. There was blood, innocent blood on Saul's hand. And of course, the fact that Saul was pursuing David, whom God had anointed to be king, was another blot on his character. Saul had no integrity, and that was part of the reason God was removing him as a king. And Abigail understood that David's best interest was to maintain his integrity. And so she appealed to that, appealed to what was his best interest. When we're involved in a conflict with another person, particularly if we have to negotiate and try to come to an understanding, we need to understand that person's interests. We need to, in a sense, try to put ourselves in their shoes and try to think what is in their best interest in this situation. Not just what's best for me, but what is best for them. In the bulletin, I printed 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, which says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." We need to seek the well-being of the person we're in conflict. Or as Jesus said, we need to feed our enemy. We need to help them when we can. And so that when we're in a conflict with another person, we need to particularly seek to understand what their interests are and seek to see some way to resolve this conflict that's in their best interest and not just in our best interest. If you keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 25, turn to the New Testament book of Philippians, because we're told that to do this, to seek the well-being and the best interests of another person, is to be like Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. "Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You see here, Paul is saying it's not inappropriate to look out for our own interests. But it is inappropriate for us and disobedient for us to look out only for our own interests. We need to look out for the interests of others as well as our own interests. And so instead of lecturing David, Abigail affirmed her respect for him and then spoke to him directly about what she saw his best interest to be. That is, preserving his integrity and his keeping his hands unstained from innocent blood. Because she knew that he would continue to have God's blessing if his hands were unstained by innocent blood. So his best interest was what she was focusing on. And if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25, let's look at David's response, because he immediately understood that she had done that, that she had focused on his best interest. Notice what David says to Abigail. This is verse 32. Of 1 Samuel 25. Verse 32 says, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal.' So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person.'" David understood very clearly that she had affirmed him. She had understood his interests better than himself. You see, in his rage, in his anger, in his desire to exact revenge, he had lost perspective that his own integrity was far more valuable than exacting revenge on this fool, Nabal. But she brought him to his senses by focusing on his most important interest. And as believers of Jesus Christ, we need not only to prepare carefully if we're going to negotiate cooperatively with another person, we need to affirm their relationship, we need to understand their best interests, and then we need to search for creative solutions. She didn't have much time to do this. We have other examples in Scripture of, say, Daniel doing this in chapter 1. If you remember the story we studied a number of months ago, where Daniel was in this situation, having been taken captive out of his own country, taken to Babylon, and been placed in basically training for civil service there. And the king had said, "This is the food you're going to eat when you're in training." The only problem with that food is it would defile Daniel spiritually. It was in disobedience to God's commands. And so he said, "I don't want to defile myself. before the king. And yet the steward who was governing Daniel's meal said, I can't do that, because if I do that and the king finds out about it, I lose my head. Well, Daniel thought, okay, the interest of this man is to keep his head on his shoulders, to keep his relationship before the king proper. Here's an idea. Here's a creative solution. He searched for a creative solution, and he found the idea. Let's put a test for 10 days. Allow me to eat the food that I feel is appropriate for me. And if after that 10 days, I look worse, and I am not as healthy as the other young men who are eating the king's delicacies, then you can take me off this diet and put me on the king's delicacies. Well, the steward didn't have much to lose. 10 days, that's not bad. And see, Daniel presented to him a creative solution to the problem, to the impasse, to the conflict they were in. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called to ask for God's wisdom, to come up with creative solutions when we are engaged in a conflict that may seem unsurmountable, that may seem there is no solution. And then finally, we need to evaluate the options before us. We present out several different options, perhaps, of solving the conflict and resolving the issues, the material issues. And we need to ask that God would give us the wisdom to pick the one that is the best for that situation. Jesus kind of gives us a measuring stick by which to measure that. He says in Matthew 7:12, and I've printed it there in the bulletin, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's called the golden rule. And if we were to measure how we want to be treated and how we would want to be if we were in that other person's shoes in resolving this conflict, we're going to come up with a solution that will be much better than a competitive kind of thing, a win-lose situation. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 25 because it's fascinating to see what happens as a result of what David decided and what Abigail had accomplished in his life. After Abigail went back to her house, this is going back to 1 Samuel 25, verse 37. It was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal. Nabal had had his feast the night before, gotten drunk and so on. His wife told him these things in verse 37. As his wife told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Verse 38, then it happened after about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Isn't that an interesting twist to this story? David didn't have to enact justice. David said, basically, I'll just leave that in the Lord's hand. And sure enough, the Lord took the life of this guy, Nabal, 10 days later. All his wealth didn't do him one bit of good at that point in time. But David, having backed off from saying, I'm going to wreak vengeance on this man myself, God did it for him. And because Abigail was so wise in what she did, in her preparation to negotiate with David, in affirming her relationship with him, in understanding his interests better than he understood his own interests, he said, this is the kind of woman I want by my side. I'm going to propose marriage to her. And if you read the rest of the chapter, she accepts it. And she becomes David's wife because she understood, even better than he did, what his best interests were. For you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what needs to be our motivation. That's what needs to be what guides us, particularly when we come to negotiating material issues. Because oftentimes what happens when a material issue is on the table in a conflict, it's not just an interpersonal conflict we're having, but a material issue on the table in this conflict. We focus on that material issue. We focus on that alone, and we forget about the relationships. We forget about what needs to take place there as well. And in a sense, by focusing only on that, we can often destroy the relationships that God would have us affirm instead at that time. For you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can almost be guaranteed we are going to encounter conflict. There's no Christian who is exempt from it. You may be in the middle of a conflict right now, and if you're not in the middle of conflict, you're probably getting ready to enter one. You might wind up this week in a conflict with someone over some issue. And we need to enter those conflicts with a clear understanding that God has given us an opportunity in that conflict to glorify Him. And we glorify Him by focusing on what He would have us do in obedience to His Word. And then secondly, we need to remember to get the log out of our eye first. What is it that we have contributed to that conflict? We need to remove that and repent of that and ask forgiveness of that. And then thirdly, we may need to go and show our brother his error, to tell him where he has contributed to the conflict, to seek to bring him to repentance, to seek to bring him to restoration in his relationship with the Lord and his relationship with us. And then finally, the fourth point is we need to go and be reconciled. It's not enough to say, well, I forgive you and that's it. I don't want to have anything to do with you. No, we need to demonstrate forgiveness by restoring as much as possible the relationship and encouraging a reasonable solution to that situation. So that if there is a material issue on the table, that material issue can be resolved. Let me close with an illustration from another church, so you don't need to wonder in your mind, who's he talking about here or whatever. One believer had a used car and for a number of $1,000s sold that to another believer in the same church. And a week later, after that car was sold, the transmission fell apart on that automobile. They took it to the repair shop and they found out the repair price was going to be several $1,000s. This was a huge repair bill. And they were outraged. You gave me a lemon. And so they went back to the first believer and said, the believer that sold him the car, and said, this is terrible. I demand you take this car back and you give me my money back. Well, that believer said, no, I never gave any written or implied verbal promise that this car was in good condition. You bought it as is, so the problem is yours. Well, so obviously these two have a material conflict on the table, and there's no clear resolution to that conflict. And so what do? They begin to talk to other people in the church. And sure enough, you can expect some people line up with the seller and say, he's in the right. And other people line up with the buyer and say, no, they're in the right. And the conflict began to split the church as people took sides on this issue. Until a wise person went to both of those people and said, look, you need to recognize that what you're doing is destroying not only your relationship, but you are sowing division and discord in this church. You're creating a division in this church in direct disobedience to what God's word tells you to do. You need to resolve this conflict in a way that's going to glorify God, in a way where both of you come to understand what your part in this conflict and how you've contributed to this conflict. And the wise individual walked both parties through much of what we have studied here over the past several months and was able to bring both of them to an understanding that, yes, they had both contributed to the conflict. And yes, there was a way out if they followed God's word to preserve the relationships and to resolve the material conflict that had started this problem to begin with. I'm pleased to say that they were able to come to a financial agreement. It wasn't all one side or all the other side, but there was a meeting of the minds in terms of how they worked out the details of it. And God brought peace between them. But the greater picture was God also brought peace in the church of all the discord that had been sowed between them as the two people came and were reconciled and publicly stated their reconciliation. The people who had joined one side of the conflict and the people who had joined the other side of the conflict as well could lay down the conflict, forgive one another, and be restored in peace. You see, that's God's design and God's desire for his people. That when people look at Christians, as I shared here with the children, they would see our love for one another and they say, there's something different there. There's something that I don't commonly see among people and how they resolve their conflicts. It's obvious that they love one another. And Jesus said, if people see that in our lives, they're going to say, you know, that person is a follower of Jesus Christ. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ means to love one another, even as those people are loving one another as they follow Jesus Christ. You see, negotiation on material issues doesn't have to be a painful tug of war in which one side loses or the other side wins. If we approach these conflicts biblically, we can find that people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, will respond favorably to the cooperative negotiation that we enter, and that we'll find a mutually beneficial result for both parties in that situation. Sometimes all it takes is a willingness for one person to say, I'm not just going to look out for my own interests, but as God's word commands me, I'm going to look out for the interest of the other, equal to my own interest, even as we are commanded. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we ask that you would burn these principles into our lives, that whenever we enter conflict, we would apply what your word has taught us, Father, we know that it is not easy to be obedient to you in these things. And yet we know that the end result of even what may be a painful process, the end result is blessing. Blessing in our lives because we know that when we obey you, we experience your best for us. Father, I pray for us as a church that we together as your people would not allow conflicts to go unresolved. We would not allow the peace of the body of Jesus Christ to be disturbed and unresolved. Instead, Father, that we would become peacemakers, each of us individually, resolving conflicts in a way that is biblically accurate, in a way that brings you honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.